Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, a well-known passage, the parable of the prodigal son. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, 'What is going on?' He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me even a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." When I was a boy, I lived in a neighborhood where there were loads of kids. I would suppose that that was the case for many of us sitting here today. And we would gather at each other's houses in front and out back and in the streets and play sports. And those sports seemed to run the seasons, whether it was football in the fall or soccer or even baseball if we could get enough of us together during the spring. And one baseball game found its way to the street in front of my house. Now, our parents had warned us about playing baseball with a real baseball unless we were at the park. The houses were fairly close together, and cars were often parked on the street. And of course, like all young boys excited to play a game, we didn't listen to our parents. We started playing baseball. And I came up to bat, and my friend threw me a pitch, and I swung the bat. And the bat hit the ball, a beautiful pop fly with the trajectory of the center of my mother's rear window on her car. It was just far enough into the car that my friend could not reach for it to catch it and crash, window fragments all over the back dash. I bet a few of you have been there. Not the sight of the broken window, but the feeling that you get in your stomach when you know that you've done something wrong. And you know how I felt as I had to go inside and tell my mom what I had done. The tremble in my hands, the cringe on my forehead as I told the story, the emptiness in my stomach. You've all been there. You've been in those moments where there is this big question in your mind as to what is going to happen when this person who is supposed to love me learns a truth about me. And the truth is that I did not listen to my mother's direct instructions. Now, you can imagine my surprise when, after getting myself all worried, my mom actually said, "Well, accidents do happen. It happens to everyone." And never was I so relieved until the next sentence out of her mouth was, "It's going to cost you a bunch of weeks of allowance." What is going to happen when this person who is supposed to love me learns the truth about me? That is so much the journey of life, isn't it? The discovery of what love is. How far will love go? For people who are supposed to love me, what will they do when they learn a truth about me? And so Jesus tells a story about two sons who were not quite sure what the love of their father was. And one of the boys, the younger, is anxious to test it. He decides to claim his family's inheritance early and take the money and run away. "Let's see how Dad handles that," he says. And the father gives him the money and lets him go. The other stays at home with the chores and is obedient as a son. He always does what his parents tell him. And now there comes a time when the younger boy runs out of money and the options close, and he decides that it's time to head back home. And he readies a statement that tells his father that it's all right not to treat him as a son. It's all right not to love him. It's all right to just hire him as a slave. He's afraid now to learn the limits of his father's love. We know the story. The boy makes his way home, and before he can say a word, there is his father bounding down the street toward him. "Father," he says, "you can't love me this much. I have a statement to make. It's all right not to treat me as a son. It's all right not to love me." And before he can continue, the father wraps him in a bear hug and says, "I know, I know. And I still love you." And now comes the robe and the ring and the fatted calf and the band and the party, because for this parent, the greatest truth that he knows about this boy is that he is his son. No other truth is more important. Now, while all this is happening, the older son is observing, and he asks a question: "What about me? I would have loved to get the fatted calf also. I got a little resentment here, Dad. I would have liked to walk on the wild side also." And the father says, "I know. I know. Nevertheless, all I have is yours." Unconditional love may be one of the hardest things for we humans to understand. The truth is that so much of the love that we experience in this world is conditional love. It is love with strings attached. It is love with question marks. It's love with some lingering doubt. What will this person who is supposed to love me, what will they do when they find out the truth about me? The truth is usually broken windows and runaway children. They're not usually met with great responses. In Victor Hugo's great story, Les Miserables, when the ex-convict Jean Valjean, after having been shunned at every doorstep, finally knocks on the door of a compassionate bishop. He's welcomed in, and the bishop serves him a feast with the best silver. And in the middle of the night, the hardened ex-con rises and returns the favor by stealing the silver and running away. And hours after being caught by the police, he's returned to the bishop for identification. And the bishop, who by title is supposed to love him, having learned the truth about him, says that not only had he given Valjean the silver, but he forgot the candlesticks as well. His grace, he later tells Valjean, was meant to purchase his soul. We all know that part of the story. But what we may not remember is that after such an act of grace, Valjean makes his way to the countryside. And because he can't quite grasp what just happened, he sees a boy playing with a couple of coins. And what does he do? He instinctively steals them. He's been given the silver, but he steals these coins. He can't grasp the truth of what happened to him and who he really is, that he had received grace. And so when we get to that part of the creed, when we say of Jesus that he was crucified, dead, and buried, it would be only human of us to not fully grasp what we're saying. We've said it enough times that perhaps it doesn't penetrate our souls any longer. Maybe we're not startled by it. That God was in Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and then was crucified, died, and was buried. What did we just say? That this Word made flesh, this incarnate God, was tortured, killed, and buried. What is this all about? And it is, of course, about the mission of Christ. And the mission of Jesus is about putting an end to the question, to put an end to the question that we human beings have about the nature of God's love. What will this God who is supposed to love me, what will this God do when God learns the truth about who I am? Well, of course, God has always known the truth about you. God knows about the silver. God knows about the broken windows. God knows the ways that we've strayed and run off. God knows all of it. And yet somehow there is a truth that God knows even more. And the truth is about you being a daughter and you being a son. That's a truth about you that is greater than all other truths. And that man on the cross is there to put an end to the question about how far God will go to reveal God's love for you, about how unconditional is. Nothing on our part needs to be said. No statements need to be prepared. No speeches or disclaimers offered. It is finished, Jesus says, accomplished, completed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And he doesn't wait around for a response. It is just so. The Apostle Paul writes, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Whatever battle we thought we still had to fight, whatever speeches that we thought we still had to make, all that is over. It is finished. Don't you wonder what life would be if we could simply grasp how unconditional is? That whatever the truth is about us, that we don't have to battle anymore for the love of God, that we truly have been reconciled? End of the question. Frederick Buechner put it this way: people are prepared for everything except for the fact that beyond the darkness of their blindness, there is a great light. They are prepared to go on breaking their backs, plowing the same old field until the cows come home without seeing, until they stub their toes on it, that there is a treasure buried in the rich field enough to buy Texas. They are prepared for a God who strikes hard bargains, but not for a God who gives as much for an hour's work as for a day's. They are prepared for a mustard seed kingdom of God no bigger than the eye of a newt, but not for the great banyan it becomes with birds in its branches singing Mozart. They're prepared for a potluck supper at the First Presbyterian Church, but not for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't you wonder what might happen inside each of us if somehow the unconditional love of God penetrated our souls and awakened us to be truly God's children? New creations, Paul calls it. Why, we would be new creations. The past is gone and finished. Everything is fresh and new. Free finally to live this incredible life of grace for the sake of others, to welcome home the runaways, to feast together with the finest silver, that we can say to all the sons and daughters, it happens in the best of families, but we have a God who understands and says, welcome home. For Jesus was crucified, dead, and was buried. Amen.